Morning, brothers and sisters. I wonder if you turn to Mark chapter 2, our reading for today in the New Testament, and we're going to look at a remarkable character, Matthew, a remarkable person, to say the least. And we read in verse 14, as the Lord passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And there's quite a lot of detail in that first verse that we were sharing together. We notice there that he's called Levi. And that's consistent with Mark and Luke. Matthew's gospel, we're getting by his other name, Matthew. Levi's here in Mark and in Luke. I suggest that the brethren there are trying to protect Matthew from his former life, as it were, but that's a debatable point, and we won't dwell on that for too long. Fact is, he's recorded here as Levi. Elsewhere, we know in Matthew's gospel, he's known as Matthew, and Levi means joined. And we notice he's the son of Alphaeus, and Alphaeus means the son of changing. Interesting that is, the son of changing. We also know that Alphaeus was the father of another disciple called James. So it looks like one of the other disciples was a brother of Levi, Matthew. But be that as it may, it's lovely that we've got this man who was joined very much to the things of the world, not joined as much as Jewry as his fellow countrymen would like, but certainly joined to the world, who changes and he becomes Matthew. And Matthew means the gift of God. And how lovely that is, because God's grace has been gifted to him. And so he's on the receiving end of that grace, of that gift. And this is the one who took so much before he became a disciple of the Lord. So there's a lovely interplay with these names. And we find him sitting at the receipt of custom. So he was a tax collector. And when you consider that the tax was hated, you remember, is it lawful to give to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? So when they put that to the Lord, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? That of itself was full of controversy, and it was a real test as to whether he was a patriot or not. And that's just the tax hated of itself. So imagine now that you're the collector of such a tax. He's a man hated indeed, brothers and sisters, really hated. Now, there are two types of tax collector in these days. Two lovely names, which I'm going to mispronounce, but we'll give it a go. We've got those which were called the gabii, and their role was to collect regular dues, that which was fixed. So it might be ground tax, income tax, poll tax, fixed amount. That's what they collected. And you could be as young as 12, no older than 14, and you'd start being taxed in that manner. And they would tax you in that regular way, in that consistent way, all the way through until you're 65. So some of us can sigh of relief now. But then again, not many people reach 65. So there were the gabii who collected those fixed taxes. And then there were the moches who collected duties and tolls. So, for instance, purchase tax, selling tax, bridge money, road money, harbour dues. And they were even more hated. They were hated even above and beyond the gabii, because there was no clear, fixed, and steady rate. And they always took more than what the Romans required. And just to add insult to injury, they had the power to stop and search. And when you think of the political problems that have been in this country with the police force and so on, were stopping and searching, you can imagine what it was like in those days regarding these people. They had the right to pull you up and you'd have to lay everything bare, whatever you had. You know, if you had a cart with a whole cart, let's get it all out. And then the bill would run up very quickly, I should imagine. Now, Matthew was one of those, or shall I say, Levi was one of those. And he's in a great spot, brothers and sisters. Capernaum is a bustling place, a wonderful place, a great spot. And he's on the lakeside there, so he's in a beautiful position. I'm not too sure whether he's collecting money as of a road tax, because there was a major road that goes from east to west. He could have been getting money through that route. Or he was at the harbour side and he was getting toll money off the fishing fleet and off the trading ships. Or possibly, probably, if he's positioned just right, both. One thing's for sure, he was rich. He was incredibly rich. He did very well out of it. But he was hated. And it's obvious he was not happy with life. For all the wealth that he amassed, fairly or unfairly, for we do not know whether he was an exception to the rule or not, do we, brothers and sisters? He may have been. But by whatever means, he did well out of it. And he'd be hated either way. But he was not happy in life. And he heard something of the Lord Jesus. It's not recorded of it in Scripture. We don't know exactly where or how, but undoubtedly he did. Remember, he's here just outside Capernaum. And we just read earlier on in the chapter of this amazing miracle of the paralytic being a man sick of the palsy, being put down through the roof and so on. And there have been miracles in Capernaum before that. Mark chapter 1 tells us of one incredible day. So the whole city, the whole town, I should say, was abuzz in conversation and debate as to who Jesus of Nazareth was. And he would be party to that. He would hear it. He would know of it. He may have even had a private discussion with the Lord Jesus. Don't know. But he certainly knew of him. And he thought of him and considered it much. His life and what he desired to be. And just come to Matthew 13. Keep a mark in Mark 2, but come now to Matthew chapter 4, please. Because it's interesting in his gospel. Writing by the Spirit, of course. So this is not of his own thinking altogether, but written of the Spirit, we read verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, the Lord came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, for the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And he knew it, brothers and sisters, he knew it. This man is in darkness, an awful darkness, of which there seems no escape. Having got involved in this occupation and so forth, it was hard to let it go, but he couldn't find a way out, and he's in darkness, as so many in Galilee, Capernaum, and those precincts were. They were in darkness. And it's interesting that when Matthew quotes here from Isaiah, he changes the words, because in Isaiah we read, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. The people that walked in darkness. But you notice Matthew, when he writes, he says in verse 10, 16, the people which sat in darkness. So coming back to Mark, where do we find Mark Levi and what is he doing? What is he doing? Verse 14, as the Lord passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. See how masterful he is in the spirit through him in that change of words. He was sitting in it and then walking. He was writing it and he couldn't move. But the Lord then calls him and he responds wonderfully. He responds. The Lord says to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And Luke tells us an added little detail. And he left all. Luke says he left all. And that's significant, brothers and sisters, because the other disciples had fishing boats probably that they could go back to. They certainly had fishing skills they could return to. Remember how quickly Peter returned to those skills as we get to the end of John's gospel. But once Levi rose up and left his seat, there was no turning back. No turning back. And so Luke, by the Spirit, says he left all. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so as rich as he was, brothers and sisters, he understood that it was of no profit. Even if he should gain the whole world, it was no profit. And there was no money or due that he could give whereby he could redeem his own soul. But he rose up and he followed the Lord. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 5, please. And one or two other details here. Because we read in verse 28, just to introduce this. Luke 5, verse 28. And Levi, he left all, there it is, he left all, rose up and followed him. And even that word rose up there is interesting. It's like being raised to newness of life. It's the same word for resurrection we have in the Greek. Anyway, that's by and by. He left all, rose up, followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. And so he gave of his wealth a feast. And we know that he had his own house. So it's no question about it. He had made good. He had a big house. He had a lot of money, brothers and sisters. And he cared not for it now, save that he would fill that house. He would fill that with everyone who would come. And many came, and it must have taken some time. You know, it may have taken a week or two before these were assembled. Don't think it all happened on the same day. It couldn't possibly have happened on the same day. But nevertheless, the word went forth, and this publican and that publican from this part and that part, they all came, and they all assembled to his house. And I believe Zacchaeus may well have been in that crowd. But his responded to the Lord's call will come much later. But he can't do any other, Levi, than spread the word. And we learn that they followed him. And so it seems that some of these, against all likelihood, some of them also responded and became disciples of the Lord right there and then. And as I say, I suspect Zacchaeus had the early understanding of truth there, which came to fruition later on. Now, coming to Matthew's account now in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we have a little bit more. Because Matthew adds here now in his own gospel, we read verse 10, and it came to pass. As Jesus sat at meat in the house, this is Matthew's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So Matthew gives us this extra detail now. It's not just a question of Matthew rising up and leaving, or rising and giving a feast and so on. We're giving this detail here. We're giving this detail that the enemies of the Lord Jesus saw this as an opportunity to separate him from his followers. And so they don't approach the master, do they? They go to the disciples first, and they sow their discord in that manner. Behold, many publicans and sinners came, sat down, and so they said, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And so they try to evoke that terrible prejudice that was certainly there throughout most of the nation. And I'll just pause there before we look at the Lord's reply and just say, brothers and sisters, how careful we have to be of prejudice. How careful I have to be of prejudice. And there's different ways and different forms of it. I find it particularly, I'll confess now, I battle and I find it difficult when I see people dressed in certain ways and all tied in a certain way. It won't even lay that before you now, but I find it difficult. I really do. And I have to wrestle with it, stupid as it is. Other people have it with the colour of the skin. Some people have it with the accent. Some people come from the north and the south. There's a thousand different ways you can have prejudice. And we have to be so careful of it, brothers and sisters. Let us never be prejudiced. Resist it. Because there was ever a man worthy, inverted commas, of prejudice. It was Levi. He's in the worst possible place. He's neither Roman and he's no longer a Jew. How can he possibly be a disciple? But the Lord called him, and Matthew rose and responded. He was not happy with his lot, and he, the son of changing, was there to be changed. And whether my prejudice has any grounds of rationality about it or not, brothers and sisters, the bottom line is we all need changing. And we all start off either walking or sitting in darkness. And if the Lord was judging us aright, he walked by. But we read in these accounts that the Lord didn't just walk by. He called him. We do not read of Matthew crying out. We see the Lord calling to him. And so the Lord is gracious. Let our prejudice, in whatever way it may come, let it be overcome by the grace of the Lord Jesus and by his wonderful example. Simple lesson, brothers and sisters, but one I still struggle with. And the answer of the Lord is, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And that's true. And so if you consider yourselves, by implication, you Pharisees, to be whole, then you don't need me, the great physician. But on the other hand, if these recognize their sickness, then they've come to the right one. And so, brothers and sisters, we remember our sickness, we recognize our need, and we thank our God and our Lord Jesus that we can have healing through him. And so we, like Levi, seek to change. And the Lord goes on, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so he leaves them with that quotation, which they should have thought upon. That's the whole purpose of giving the quotation. They should have gone away and thought upon, not just the brief phrase, but the context in which it's found. They should have gone away and thought about it. The Lord gives them an opportunity in his wisdom to go away and to meditate upon the word of life, that they may realize the truth, that they are sinners, that they need to repent, and they, like Levi, can be called to a better manner of life. They too can rejoice in his mercy. It's not in the ritual or in the tradition of men. So let's look now at what this quotation and consider briefly the context. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And so we turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. And we see now the wisdom of Christ beautifully set before us in saying those few words, what a key is given to them to open up and search out. For we read in verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They dwelt treacherously against me. And so that was true of those Pharisees and those scribes that are full of prejudice and self-righteousness. This is how they were. Their goodness was as the morning cloud and as the early dew that goeth away. And no doubt by that lake shore, early in the morning, there was that dew, and there was that morning cloud, and they witnessed those things day after day after day. And he said, you are like that day after day after day, even though prophets have gone forth and the word has wounded you, nevertheless you stay in your darkness. And you delight in sacrifice, failing to realize that it's mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, which is pleasing unto the Lord. And their hypocrisy is nothing less than being treacherous. And they break the covenant relationship that the Lord God has given unto them. That's a powerful, powerful context, brothers and sisters, for each one of them to consider. And we come back to chapter 4. We see a slightly wider context. because in verse 1 we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And so they didn't reach out to Levi. They would leave him be, even though the man was desirous of a better way. They offered him no hope. They cut him off, shut him off, written him off. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. And to the contrary, even amongst themselves, they had swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing of adultery. And they broke out, and there was blood touching blood. They would do all those things. And they'll do it to the point that they'll take a righteous man, even the ungodly, the one holy, he who is harmless and undefiled, and they will take him, and with the aid of Roman hands, would impale him upon a tree and leave him to die as if he was a cursed criminal. How wicked they were, brothers and sisters. They had no mercy, no truth. And we come back further still, chapter 2 now, and verse 23. Because as the prophet talks repeatedly about mercy, and the Lord Jesus has directed them to consider the way of mercy, when he makes that quotation from chapter 6, so we find, and this really brings you and I into this now, brothers and sisters, we find in verse 23 that the Lord says through his prophet, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I'll have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I'll say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God." And so it's not Levi, the publican. It's the whole Gentile world, dear Pharisee, dear scribe. It's the whole Gentile world. Romans 2. All can receive of my mercy. And there will be many who will delight in saying, "Thou art my God." And it's the Apostle Paul that will lift out those words and he'll write them in the heart of his letter to the Roman Ecclesia in giving confidence and assurance to those Gentile believers in Rome and also to us, brothers and sisters. We too can rejoice in this mercy of the Lord Jesus. And we too can say, "Thou art my God." And so finally, come back to chapter 6. And we see the wider picture still. Because the Lord will not leave Israel in their state of darkness forever. But the days are coming when things will change dramatically for jewelry, flesh and blood. And so it was in the days of the prophet. So it shall be, hopefully not too far off from our own days, when they will be afflicted and torn apart and broken and well and truly humbled. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." And so the promise there through the prophet is that even though they be torn through the judgments of God because of their lack of mercy, because of their lack of truth, because they were ignorant, because of all those things, nevertheless, there would be a restoration. There would be a healing up. There would be a binding up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And this is a resurrection of the nation of Israel. But it's based on the death and the resurrection also of that wonderful individual who calls men and women and the nation out and to the new covenant, ratified in his own blood. He who was full of mercy and truth and knowledge beyond compare. And so we thank God for the Lord Jesus as we now take the emblems and we rise up and continue on our way, ever learning, as Matthew started to do from that day and forward.